And then we'll make our way backwards to our passage in the Sermon on the Mount. Father, may your Son be our vision. May he be our highest treasure, our greatest prize, the joy of our lives. And Lord, there's few other passages that teach that more clearly than the one we're in this morning. So I pray the Spirit of God would illumine our minds that we might see Jesus as the great treasure that he is. And we'll thank you in his blessed name. Amen. Well, contrary to the teaching of the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, Jesus never promised those that followed him that he would bring them financial prosperity. He never said, if you just give enough, if you just sow enough of your financial seed in the kingdom, if you just have enough faith, then God will give you a great amount of wealth. In fact, it's obvious not only from Jesus' teaching, but from his life that that's not true. So this morning, right after the Sermon on the Mount, I wanted to read you just a couple of verses from the life of our Lord, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 18. Now when Jesus saw a crowd around him, he gave orders to depart to the other side of the sea. Then a scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." This is one of the leaders of the nation. His responsibility is to understand the Old Testament and teach it to the people. And what he's doing here is kind of breaking with his compatriots, the other religious leaders, and he's expressing a willingness to follow Christ. But Jesus knows this man, as he knows every heart. So however well-intentioned this man's motive may be, he has not yet at least truly counted the cost of what it means to follow Christ. So Jesus brings up an issue that is near and dear to this man's heart. Notice verse 20. Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nest, but me, the Son of Man, has nowhere to lay his head." Now, our Lord is not saying there that everyone who chooses to follow him will live in poverty. Obviously, that's not true based upon the record of Scripture that we looked at last week. But he is saying this, that when it comes to following him, it may not lead you to financial prosperity. In fact, it may lead you to poverty. And remember, Jesus himself did not own his own home. He lived in a borrowed home for most of his 3.5-year public ministry in the city of Capernaum. That was his headquarters. It was Peter's home, we believe. And he only owned the clothes on his back, and even those he lost to the Roman soldiers when they crucified him. In other words, spiritual life and God's blessing do not always lead to financial prosperity. So yes, our Lord may sovereignly determine in his providence to call some to himself who are already wealthy. And in his providence, he may take those who come to him, and he may give them more wealth than they may have ever imagined. But whether we are rich or whether we are poor, we must never allow wealth and personal possessions to become more important to us than our Lord and his kingdom. So we must always be on guard for the dangers of materialism. And that's the message. You could turn back to Matthew chapter 6. That's the great message, the great theme of the passage that we will find ourselves in for the next couple of months. Last week I gave you a concise definition of materialism. It is simply preferring material possessions and material physical comfort over spiritual values. Preferring material possessions and physical comfort over spiritual values. Now, in our section, beginning in verse 19, running down to verse 34, it kind of naturally breaks down into two easy sections. In verses 19 through 24, Jesus identifies the various perils of materialism. Then beginning in verse 25 to the end of the chapter, verse 34, Jesus shows us the way to overcome the perils of materialism. Now, last time we just kind of got our toes in the water a little bit. We looked at the first section of verses 19 through 24. Jesus began to show us the dangers of materialism. So in this passage, 19 through 24, he specifically identifies three perils of materialism, and he expresses those in three very pointed statements. Let me identify those statements for you again. Verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." That's the first danger of materialism. The end of verse 23, "If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness?" The second peril of materialism. Then the end of verse 24, "You cannot serve God and wealth." The third peril. Now, as we make our way through the passage in the coming weeks, we'll explain each of those threats. Last time we began to examine the first serious peril of materialism, and it is this: the peril of being completely consumed by materialism. That's verses 19 through 21. And last time we just kind of really identified the first phrase in verse 19. Notice what our Lord says. It's a command: do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. And I thought it best last week that we take some time to identify what our Lord doesn't mean, because there is a ton of confusion out there. So let me just remind you, our Lord doesn't mean that it's sinful for his followers to be wealthy. Wealth in and of itself is not inherently evil. It's the love of wealth that is evil. Number two, we also learned that Jesus didn't mean that it's sinful to work hard, to excel in business, to gain a profit so that you might provide for your family. In fact, we are commanded to do that. Number three, our Lord doesn't mean that it's sinful to save up or accumulate for the future, for leaner times. In fact, the Bible teaches that's the way of the wise. And number four, our Lord doesn't mean that it's sinful to use some of the resources, some being the key word, some of the resources he's given us for our own enjoyment. And there is a ton of passages in the scripture about enjoying the fruits of our labor as God's gracious gift to us. You remember 1 Timothy 6:17, Paul says, God has given us richly all things to enjoy. So all of that is not what our Lord meant when he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Which brings us to the question, what did he mean? What does he mean when he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth? I identified three things, two directly from the passage, one implied, and we saw it in other passages. So what does our Lord mean when he commands us not to store up treasures on earth? Number one, that it is sinful to selfishly hoard for ourselves the wealth that God has given us. You remember the word store up means to accumulate. Literally, it means to pile upon pile upon pile upon pile. It is just stacking. It is accumulating. Specifically, accumulating more than we need and really more than we could ever use. It's to hoard the wealth God's given us. That's what he's prohibiting. The second thing he's prohibiting, and that is prohibiting us from selfishly spending all of the wealth God has given us on ourselves for our own personal comfort, for our own personal pleasure. It's okay to enjoy the fruit of your labor, but if you solely use it for yourself, for your own pleasure, then we're perverting the very purpose for the wealth that God has given us. We're violating our Lord's command because we're not storing it up, we'll see today, in heaven. We don't store treasure up in heaven when we spend it solely on ourselves. Number three, we saw last week also from other places in the New Testament, because this doesn't just apply to those who have, it applies to those who have not. So Jesus is implying here that we are sinful when we crave the wealth that God hasn't given us or has not yet given us. In other words, you don't have to be wealthy to violate the command of verse 19. If you long for wealth, if you crave what God hasn't given you, if that becomes the driving passion of your heart that you must get more wealth, then you're out of touch with what our Lord's instructing here. Now, before we move to verse 20, I want us to kind of finish up verse 19. Jesus here is going to explain clearly why it's wrong to accumulate wealth more than we need, more than we could ever use, only for ourselves. He gives us two reasons. Number one, because earthly treasure is uncertain. All earthly wealth is uncertain. Look at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. So our Lord is highlighting several weaknesses here that is inherent in being impassioned with earthly treasure. First of all, he says, moth destroys. Kind of an unusual statement for us in the 21st century, because probably where we invest our earthly treasure, we're not in danger of moths coming in and destroying. But one of the great investments of wealthy people in the ancient times was the resources they invested in their clothing. That you remember in Joshua chapter 7. It was an expensive Babylonian garment that caught the eye of Achan, and he stole it for himself, and the people of Israel ended up being defeated in the battle of Ai because he was so consumed with wealthy clothing. You see, because our garments are mass-produced, the value of them is really small compared to our total income. But in the first century, that was different. A person's clothing often represented a considerable part of the wealth that they owned. You see, everything back then was handmade. It was all made very carefully and very meticulously, so it came at a great value and a great cost. Also, in our day and age, fashion changes about every 15 minutes, but back then, it wouldn't change for a century. So if you had expensive garments, it was very common that you would pass them down. Like, you wouldn't think of wearing your grandmother's dress, probably. But back then, that was common to pass down inheritance in clothing from one generation to the next generation. Now, the best clothing back then was made of wool because they didn't have oil and gasoline, and during the winter it would get somewhat cool, and wool's the best thing to keep you warm. Now, the problem with wool is that moths would often plant their eggs in wool, and then the larva would eat away at the wool. So if you were extremely wealthy, and if you had these expensive garments that had been passed down from generation to generation, or maybe you had just become wealthy and you invested in various wool clothing, if you were doing everything you can to protect it, it was in jeopardy because of moths. They would come and they would eat away. Now, the second danger there is he talks about rust destroying. Now, the word rust, our mind immediately goes to maybe gold, silver, precious metals, but that's probably not the idea here. The word rust in the Greek simply means eating. Every time it's used in the New Testament, it is always translated eating. So probably, and that'll be the next one actually, probably here, it's not referring to precious metals or precious coins, but here it's probably referring to wealth stored up in grain. That was an agricultural society. You would have a great field, and if it was a year where the rain was plentiful, you would take in a vast amount of grain and you would store it in your barns and you would keep it for your family as long as you could keep it. You remember the story in Luke chapter 12. The rich man said, I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns because I have all of this grain and I want to store it up for the rest of my life so that I could enjoy it. And what our Lord is saying here is this, that if you choose to invest your personal wealth in grain, that if you store it up in grain, then you are risking that it's going to be eaten by mice, by rats, or by other insects. But even the things that aren't easily destroyed in the first century still could be lost. Jesus said, thieves break in and steal. They dig through and steal. Homes back then, the walls were made of mud pretty much. So if you were to leave your home, maybe you'd be able to bolt your front door. But if a thief wanted to get what you have, he would just kind of dig through your wall. He would go through your house. He would find your valuables. He would take them and he would leave. And since homes were so vulnerable, what wealthy people would often do, there would be no banks really by and large out in the common areas, is they would take their valuables, their silver coins, their gold coins, they would find some place on their many acres of property, they would dig a hole, they would bury it, they would disguise it, and they would just have to remember it's 15 yards from the tree and 15 yards from the rock when the sun is up, whatever their disguise might be, their plan. You remember that's exactly what happened in Luke chapter, in Matthew 13. Jesus describes a man who takes his treasure and he buries it in a field. So the overarching point here is this: don't store up your treasure. Don't store up your treasure in commodities here on earth, because they can be lost, they can be stolen, they can be destroyed. Now we don't have our wealth in garments. I would say, I'm not checking closets when I go over your homes, but most of you don't have your wealth in garments. Most of us don't carry about our wealth in grain as well. But regardless of what we have invested in, and we invest in many things today, our earthly treasures can disappear in countless ways. How can our earthly treasures disappear? Well, think about that. It could disappear through a prolonged illness where you no longer could support yourself. You no longer could pay your bills. You have too many medical bills. It can disappear through a loss of a job. There could be a bank failure. That stuff happens. There could be faulty investments, a recession, a stock market crash, a runaway inflation. Or it may disappear, and we see this every year in our world, through floods or hurricanes or tornadoes. Wealth just vanishes. Wealth has a way of disappearing. And that's our Lord's point. All earthly wealth is fleeting, so be careful that you don't invest all of your wealth in this world. He gives a second reason why it's not wise to store up our wealth totally in this world on ourselves. And that is because you can't take it with you. Notice the contrast, verse 19, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, verse 20, but instead, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The clear implication there is you could accumulate a lot of wealth in this world, but you're not going to take it with you into life to come. Think about what you own. Think about all of your possessions, all of your assets, everything that you have gained through your lifetime, even if you manage to live through your life and somehow, and it's not easy, to protect all of those resources, all of that wealth, if you manage to protect it, in the end, you're going to die and you're not going to take it with you. Job said, naked I came in from my mother's womb and naked I shall return. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 7, we have brought nothing into this world and neither can we take anything out of this world. And just to show you how much people love their earthly treasures, I read a few stories on the internet over the past couple of weeks of wealthy people who were so in love with their earthly treasures that they went to incredible lengths to take earthly treasures with them, so they thought. In other words, they didn't leave it behind. They couldn't bring themselves to leave it behind. So I read of a couple of people, actually, who were buried with their prized car sitting in the driver's seat. I read of some ladies who had their most against, would have made their heirs happy, I'm sure. They were buried with all of their expensive jewelry on them. I even read of a few people who had their prized pet killed and they were buried with their pets. Now here's our Lord's warning. Do not selfishly hoard what God has given you. Do not selfishly spend on yourselves completely what God has given you. Do not crave what God has given you, what God hasn't given you. Why? Because you can't depend on it. You put all your eggs in that basket, it could be gone. And even if you keep it, you can't take it with you. Now all that brings us to verse 20. So all that was the negative. Verse 19, do not store up treasures on earth. Verse 20 is the positive. And it's here that our Lord's going to explain to us the right approach to personal wealth. How his followers are to view personal wealth. So let me read verse 20. But, in other words, in contrast to verse 19, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. So this is Jesus' command for his followers. Instead of storing up for yourselves treasures on earth, which can be destroyed, which can fade, which can be lost, which can be stolen, store up for yourself treasures in heaven which could never be lost, will never fade, will never be stolen. Now there's an important point that's implied here before we move on, and it's this. Contrary to what the prosperity preachers teach, investing in kingdom work does not always bring financial results in this life, in the here and now. Notice where our Lord says the investment of his disciples rest, not on earth, but in heaven. So nowhere in the Bible are we promised ironclad guarantee if you invest in Christ, in his work on earth, then you will become wealthy. Never in the Bible. But we are promised that there'll be reward in heaven. Which raises this question then. How do you store up treasure for yourself in heaven? How does that happen? I mean, now that I know that's the most secure of investments, what are the ways we store up treasures in heaven? Let me give you a few ways, okay? Number one is absolutely critical. You need to make sure you're going to heaven, all right? You need to make sure you're going there. You see, the Pharisees gave their money, they thought, to God. In fact, we're going to see they gave a lot to God. They gave much to God. They gave throughout their lives to God. And in all that, they thought they were giving to God, but their treasure wasn't invested in heaven. In fact, you remember back in chapter 6 there in verse 2, when they would give to those who were in need, when they would give to the temple, Jesus says they blow a trumpet. In other words, here I come to give again. And Jesus says they have their reward because they do their giving to be honored by men and not to glorify the Lord. Jesus says when you give to the poor, don't do it so that others will applaud you. Oh, look at how generous he is. But instead, do it for the glory of God. Then you'll have your reward in heaven. You remember the story in Luke chapter 18. The Pharisee paid tithes of all that he had. In other words, 10% of all that he owned, all that he ever got, all of his wages, he would give back to the Lord. But two verses later, Jesus says, I tell you, this man was not justified. In other words, he wasn't right with God, so whatever he thought he invested with God, he wasn't going to get because it wasn't going to be where God was. So he had no treasure in heaven because he wasn't going to heaven, and not everyone talking about heaven is going to heaven. To invest your treasure in heaven, you have to be, let me use a biblical word here, saved. You have to be rescued. You have to recognize that you have no righteousness of your own, that compared to God's standard of righteousness, every one of us falls far short, but there was one who lived a perfectly righteous life, and as we measure ourselves up to him and we see how far short we fall, we turn from our sin and we commit our lives by faith to follow Jesus. That's what it means to be saved. Rescued from the punishment we deserve because of our sin. Saved unto Christ and heaven. So, if you're going to invest treasure in heaven, you got to make sure you're going there. Number two. And let me begin this one with a question, because I think this is really part of the heart of what our Lord's talking about here. And I had to ask myself this question this week, and it really helped clarify some things for me. Is why is it that Christians, or I asked myself, why is it that me, 45 years ago, are so willing to invest their resources in the work of Christ? Why is it that week after week, month after month, year after year, from 45 years ago when I first became a believer, that I would take my resources sacrificially and I would give up certain comforts and certain pleasures in this world because I wanted to invest in the world to come? Who would do that? Why would they do that? Here's the reason. Number one, they know they're going to be there one day, right? That's the first point. But number two, because the believer's definition of treasure becomes radically changed when they come to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, upon my salvation, other things besides money and wealth and personal pleasure and personal comfort began to become my treasures. Christ and his gospel and his church and his kingdom. Turn over to Matthew 13. Let me show you this. We'll stay a little bit local here. You remember, this is the long chapter Jesus gives all of these parables. They all have to do with one subject, the kingdom, Jesus' spiritual kingdom to which all true believers belong. I want to look at two of the shortest ones, right? They're towards the end of Matthew chapter 13. So look at verse 44. Let me give this one to you first. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like, in other words, belonging to my spiritual kingdom, being a follower of mine, salvation is like a treasure hidden in a field which a man found, but he hid again. So here you have the situation I described for you a few moments ago. There was no great place to store your valuables. You had gold coins, you had silver coins. There was really no banks out in the agricultural world of Israel. So what you would do is you would take that wealth and you would have to hide it, lest someone comes and steal it. So you would put it in the treasure some box, and you would go out in your field. You probably had several acres, and you would bury it somewhere in the field on your property so a thief, so no one could find it and no one could steal it. And you disguise it, and no one knows it's there but you. Now, apparently that happened in this parable. And the man who buried it never told anybody, and then he died, and his heirs, they had no clue it was out there. And now they've rented out that field, because they have their own fields that they're working, so they rent this field out, they're going to get some money. And here's the renter, and one day he's walking in the field, and somehow he stumbles across this treasure, hidden in a field. And he realizes that he just can't take it. I mean, it's a small town. He comes across all this money. It's going to become noticed. And those who are renting, they're going to want to know where it came from. So he decides the best course of action is to rebury the treasure, gather all of his money, buy the field. And when he buys the field, everything in the field becomes his. Notice what happens. Verse 44. Having found that treasure, from joy over the treasure, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys the field. In other words, he recognizes that everything he currently owns is of no significant value compared to the treasure, the value of the treasure he found in that field. So he's willing to sell everything else to get the field. And what is our Lord teaching here? He's saying to know me, to be part of my eternal kingdom, to have salvation, is like a guy who really isn't even looking, but he stumbles across this treasure, which is my kingdom. It's the gospel. It's salvation. He comes across this treasure and he realizes it's more valuable than everything he has in this life. And if he has to, he's willing to give everything up to get this treasure. That's the idea. If you're a believer, there was a time in your life where you came to realize that everything in your life wasn't nearly as valuable compared to the treasure of knowing Christ. Look at verse 45. A second parable, a businessman. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. Here's a businessman, he deals with pearls. Now in the ancient world, normal common people didn't have pearls. Pearls were only for the wealthy. So here's a man who deals with wealthy people and he deals in pearls. And he's never yet in his lifetime found one pearl of incredible value, one that he really likes. But one day, maybe he's mulling around in a marketplace, a bunch of small shops, and he comes across the greatest pearl that he ever has come across. And he recognizes its value is far greater than everything else he owns in this lifetime. So again, the story's pretty much the same. He's a man, this time he's searching, but don't be mistaken. He's not searching because he's searching, because the Bible says no man searches after God on his own. He's searching because God is drawing him. By the grace of God, he is looking, he discovers the treasure, the pearl being Christ and his kingdom, and he's willing to give up everything to have Christ, to be in the kingdom. The Apostle Paul elaborated on that in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. He says, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them as rubbish, that I might gain Christ. The word rubbish there is an unusual word. It's skubalon. The most polite way to identify skubalon in the Greek is excrement. Paul says, I look at everything I have, all of my religious accomplishments, all of my good works, everything that I was doing, that I was thinking was going to please God, get me into relationship with God, give me eternal life. I looked at all of it and I realized that compared to knowing Christ and being in his kingdom, all of it was nothing more than excrement. He goes on in verse 9 to say that I might be found in Christ. Not having a righteousness of my own. Paul thought his own righteousness would be enough by keeping the law, by doing good, he says. But rather a right standing before God that comes through faith in Christ and what he did on the cross. That's the treasure. So if you want to store up treasure in heaven, and you could turn back to Matthew 6 now, please. If you want to store up treasure in heaven, number one, you got to get to heaven. You got to make sure you're going there. Number two, you have to value the treasure of Christ and his kingdom more than any treasure in this world. Number three, you must invest in the advancement of Christ's spiritual kingdom. In other words, you're in, right? You're in. You're saved. You are in the kingdom. It belongs to you. You have found the treasure. You have surrendered everything to the treasure. But how do you invest in the kingdom? Let me give you three ways. Number one, we invest in the advancement of Jesus' kingdom by investing in missions. In missions, in evangelism. Listen to Paul in Philippians 4:15. He talks about how the Philippian church invested in his work of missions. Paul says, you yourselves also know that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left you in Macedonia, no church shared with me in this matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. You were the one church who supported my missionary work. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent more than one gift to meet my needs. And Paul says, but I wasn't after you because I wanted a gift. But then he says this, but so I sought the fruit which increases to your account. In other words, Paul says, you gave to the work of missions, to the work of evangelism, and God increased your heavenly reward when you did that. Verse 18, your giving to my missionary work is a fragrant aroma in God's nostrils. It's an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. You want to please God? Sacrificially give to the work of missions and evangelism. Paul says, that's what I want for you. I want God to be pleased. I want him to give you reward. You remember the story of the unjust steward in Luke chapter 16. Jesus tells a story, and I'm going to just give you a kind of modern it a little bit here. Jesus gives a story of a guy who's very shrewd. He knew he was going to lose his job, so he's going to use his master's money to get some gain before he gets fired. So Jesus, we get to the whole story. Jesus makes this point at the end. Now listen to this, Luke 16:9. Dominique, this is what you brought up to me the other day. I say unto you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth God's given you, so that when it fails, they will receive you into eternal glory. Do you get the beauty of that? Jesus says, as you invest in missions and evangelism, and as missionaries, as pastors go around the island, go around the globe, as they preach the gospel, as they evangelize, as God saves souls, you are gaining for yourself treasure, a treasury of friends in eternity. How amazing is that? That one day believers will step on heaven's shore and they will be welcomed by those who say, I am here by God's grace alone, but God used you and your investment in missions so I could hear the gospel and I could get here. I've been waiting a long time to meet you. Number two, you also invest in the advancement of Jesus' spiritual kingdom by investing in not only missions and evangelism, but the church. And we went over that in Matthew 6:2, so I'm not going to go over it again. But let me just say, if we invest in the advancement of Jesus' kingdom through the church, there is reward in heaven. Number three, we invest in the needs of people, specifically the people of God. Not exclusively, but specifically. Let me show you this. Look at Luke chapter 12, so a couple books to your right. I'm doing good with time with the clock back there. It's only 10 after 11. I want you to see a couple verses here. We invest in meeting the needs of people, especially believers. Luke chapter 12, verse 33. Jesus said, sell your possessions and give to charity. All right, now, he's not saying take everything you have. You see some needy people, take everything you have, sell it, give it to those needy people, so the next day they could look at you and say, boy, that's a needy person, so everything you gave them, give it back to you. He's not talking about communism here. The next passage is going to kind of clarify that. But what he says is, sell your possessions and give to charity. Charity there is alms. Give to the poor. Give to those who are in need. Give to those legitimately who are in legitimate need, specifically the people of God. And when you do that, look at what he says, verse 33. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out. In other words, you'll never lose what you give in that way. An unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and moth destroys. Jesus says you can invest in heaven. You store up for yourself treasure in heaven by using your resources to help other people. Look at 1 Timothy 6. Let me show you that again. Vinny didn't quite get there. He will next week. 1 Timothy 6. Paul makes the same point. Timothy's a pastor. Paul says, I want you to instruct the people of God in verse 17 in this way. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, there we go, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So this is how we're to think, that we are not to trust our wealth, but we are to trust God who gave us our wealth. But what do we do with our wealth? Which, by the way, again, and I think Vinny brought this up, like all of us who live in America are, it's recorded. I mean, just, you know, Google it. We're all in the top 10% of wealthy people in the planet, pretty much. But what do we do with that wealth? Look at verse 18. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works. In other words, helping those in need. To be generous, to be ready to share. In other words, help people, be generous in helping others, especially believers, because when you do, look at verse 19, you're storing up for yourself the treasure of a good foundation for the future. In other words, in heaven. When we invest our resources in these things, we are investing in heaven, and that investment will never suffer a loss, never be destroyed. Listen to what our Lord said in Mark chapter 10, verse 42. So you say, I just don't have that much. Well, listen to Jesus. Whoever in my name gives one of these little ones, follower of Jesus, even a cool cup of water to drink, truly I say unto you, you will not lose your reward. If all you have is a cold cup of water to give to a believer who is in need of a cold cup of water, Jesus says, I see that. I took note of that. And your reward awaits you. In glory. So all of that's the right approach to wealth. Make sure you're going to be in heaven. Invest in the advancement of the spiritual kingdom through missions, through the church, and through meeting the needs of other believers in particular. Now, go back to Matthew chapter 6 here. And really, we get, I think, to the heart of the passage. Jesus identifies the first danger, the first peril of materialism. Notice he begins verse 21 with the word for. In other words, here's the explanation why you ought to invest in heaven and not in earth. And by the way, the answer isn't because you'll get reward in heaven, though that's true. The answer is for where your treasure is, where you invest, there your heart will be also. Now, the pronouns here, just to begin, are singular. In other words, verse 19, 20, the pronouns are plural. Jesus is looking over this massive crowd overlooking the Sea of Galilee on the hillside. But when he gets to verse 21, he begins to look, and he begins to look at individual people, Andrew and John and Matthew. It's personal. He was speaking to each one at this point. And the key to understanding what he's saying here is understanding what the Bible means when it uses the word heart, which is different than what we mean in the English language, because when we use the word heart, we're thinking affections. You know, we're sending Valentine heart cards out. That's not the idea in Scripture. In Scripture, the biblical word describes the inner self, the inner core of a person's being, the center of who they are. In other words, their mind, their emotions, their will. Now, with that in mind, let me read verse 21. Jesus said, why should you invest in heaven and not on earth? For where your treasure is, there will your entire inner self be also. Wherever we primarily invest our time, our energy, our resources, our wealth, our entire person will follow. So your thoughts, your will, your affections will all be completely consumed by that which is your treasure. So whatever it is that is your great treasure will suddenly, unavoidably, inevitably determine the direction of your life. William Hendrickson, great commentator, writes this, If a person's real treasure, his ultimate aim, and all of his striving is something pertaining to this earth, be it the acquisition of money, fame, popularity, prestige, power, pleasure, comfort, then his heart, the very center of his life, Hendrickson says, will be completely absorbed in the earthly object. All of his activities, including even his spiritual life, will be subservient to this one goal. On the other hand, if out of a sincere and humble gratitude to God, he has made God's kingdom his treasure, then that's where his heart will be also, unquote. When I was 15 years old, that summer, my dad made me get a job to kind of keep me out of trouble. And it was a job at a city park, largest city park in our city. And basically, the job every day was I would go in with another young guy and we would start up a couple of gas lawnmowers, little ones, and we would cut the various lawns, baseball fields, whatever the case might be. We would do that with these two mowers. I mean, they hired a bunch of teens and they were able to cover the whole thing. Pretty monotonous job, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, all day long in the sun. But the trick was this, and the boss demanded it. The trick was that we were to try to keep a straight line so that when we were all done, you could look back. Not only was the lawn cut, but it was all cut in a straight line. In other words, it looked good. One of the lessons I learned that summer was this. If I didn't keep my focus on what I was doing, then I couldn't keep that straight line the boss wanted when I cut. And listen, there were so many distractions. I mean, just to start with, Wanahill Park was located at the highest point of our city, and at various parts, it was a panorama of the entire city, and that was distracting. But even more, the largest swimming pool in our entire city was located right in the middle of that park, right around where we would cut, and every day, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people would go to that pool. You could imagine. As a 15-year-old boy, there was a lot to be distracted about. My eyes would wander, my mind would wander, my focus would be everywhere except that straight line where I was supposed to be cutting. I learned pretty quickly that if I looked away from the row that I was cutting, when I got to the other end and looked back, it was horribly crooked. In fact, I learned this, that I always steered in the direction that I was looking. It was just the way it went. That's what our Lord is saying here. Wherever you store up your treasure, that's where you'll always be looking. And wherever you are looking, that will determine the direction of your life, and you will steer your whole life towards that treasure. You see, whether you're wealthy or poor or somewhere in the middle, if you primarily invest your treasure in your career, your business, your retirement, your financial success, your investments, your possessions, your personal comfort, your personal pleasure, whatever it is, then those are the things that will consume your mind and your life. That's where you look. That's the direction your entire life will end up going. But on the other hand, if you're primarily invested in the treasures of the kingdom, then Jesus' kingdom will consume your heart and your mind. That's where you'll be looking, and that will help set the direction of your life, the life of your family as well. D.A. Carson gives a long quote. I want to give it to you. The things we treasure actually govern our lives. The things we treasure actually govern our lives. What we value tugs at our minds and our emotions. It consumes our time with planning, daydreaming, and effort to achieve. If a man wants, above all else, to make a lot of money, to buy an extravagant house, to ski in the Alps, to sail in the Mediterranean, to head up a company, to build his reputation, or achieve the next promotion, then he will be devoured by those goals and values of the kingdom will be squeezed out. Carson goes on to say that none of these goals are intrinsically evil. Go ahead, ski in the Alps if you want to. My wife has. But none of them is of ultimate value. Therefore, if any of them can become evil, if it's valued as the ultimate treasure and thereby usurps the place of the kingdom of Christ. Carson goes on to say, we think about our treasures, we are drawn towards our treasures, we fret about our treasures, we measure other things and other people by our treasures. This is so painfully true that a person who honestly examines himself can pretty well discover what his real treasure is simply by studying the deepest desires of his heart. We tend to move towards the object in which we fix our gaze in the same way. Now listen carefully. In the same way, our whole lives are drifting relentlessly towards the spot where our treasures are stored because that's where our hearts will take us, unquote. So this is what our Lord is warning about here. This is the first great peril of materialism. It's the danger of being completely consumed by your wealth, your possessions, your pleasure, and your comfort. And then your life continually going in those directions. So, let me ask you this morning. And we're just kind of starting here. This is 2 weeks. How are you doing? How are you doing with this test of materialism? I mean, how are you doing with this first peril in and of itself? Are you completely consumed by something other than Christ, specifically material possessions or wealth? I'm going to give you a test, okay? We're going to run through it rather quickly. Just follow along. Have you hoarded wealth or possessions beyond what you need or what you'll ever be able to use? You're just hoarding and hoarding. Maybe one day I'll wear that pair of pants. Do you spend your wealth exclusively on your own personal comfort and pleasure? I mean, whatever God's given you, it's all about you. Do you live in a state of revolving credit card debt? And there are people in our church who do this. You live in a state of revolving credit card debt to buy possessions that you don't need, that you really want, but you can't afford. Tends to be young people. Number four, do you long to be wealthy and constantly scheme and plan to make that happen? I mean, that's your whole life. That's what you think about. How could I get more? Do you often fall prey to get-rich-quick schemes? And by the way, there is no shortage of those, even in Christendom. Or, you know, you're playing the lottery because in your mind, you're sure God's going to providentially let you hit your number one day. Number six, where do you find your greatest joy? Is it in your personal wealth, your investments, your houses, your cars, your possessions, your experiences, your trips? Or do you find your greatest joy in Christ and His kingdom? Number seven, how about this one? It may come to this. It comes to this around this world. Just go ahead and read. Are you willing to give up what God's given you? If being faithful to Jesus Christ demanded it, are you willing to give up all that God's given you if being faithful to Jesus Christ demanded it, one or the other? You say, no one would ever do that. I want to show you. So let's turn to Hebrews 10, and we will end there in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. If you've never come across this, this is such an amazing little passage of Scripture. You see, when the author of Hebrews wrote this letter, things had begun to get really bad for believers in the first century Roman Empire. The persecution was really great. And as the oppression accelerated, the pagans began to take away the wealth and the property of those who called themselves Christian. Now, how would you respond? How would you respond if the government came in and they said, everybody's a Christian, we're going to go ahead and tax you way up here, or you're going to lose your job. If you believe this, you're done. We cancel you. How would you respond? Well, look at how these believers responded. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, after being saved, you endured a great conflict of suffering. Not just suffering, but great. And it was conflict with people, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations. In other words, they shamed you and sometimes they beat you. Partly being shares with those who were treated. In other words, they didn't come after you, but they came after other believers. But you stood with those believers and they came after you. Look at verse 34. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourself a better possession and a lasting one in glory. Pretty amazing, right? That's the followers of Christ's perspective on earthly treasure. You say, I'm not sure anybody would ever do that. Let me show you one guy. Look over at chapter 11. His name is Moses. You realize that Moses, for the first 40 years of his life, was the top of the world. He was the adopted son of the most famous, powerful woman ever born in the Egyptian Empire. And it's possible that he was in line to be the Pharaoh, the top dog in the whole world. But he gave it all up. Really? Look at verse 24. By faith, he found the treasure. When he had grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to a heavenly reward. Moses considered the reproach that came with knowing the Messiah of greater riches than all of the treasures in Egypt, which you might say is all of the treasures of this world, for his heart was set on the ultimate reward. So if it was necessary to give up all your treasure to follow Christ, how would you do? It's a good question, right? Because it happens in this world, and it may happen here one day. Let's pray. Father,